When Joshua was an old man, he gathered all the people of Israel together in the Promised Land for a final speech. He was Moses' successor. He had led the people in the Promised Land and conquered it. He was one of history's greatest military leaders, if not the greatest, because he was working for the Lord, after all. But he didn't use this speech to praise his own achievements or praise the achievements of the Israelites themselves. He began by reviewing the history of God's people from the time of the Exodus up until then. And he showed how God was with them all the way. And we read the final portion of his speech and the people's reaction to it, Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua leads the assembly in making a sort of a contract. And it's the custom in Middle Eastern countries that when two parties get together for an agreement, they first of all rehash the former dealings that they'd had with each other, their histories. And in this case, the discussion was rather one-sided. Because God offered all things to his people, and the people had nothing to offer in return. So now, having heard of God's great work for them, Joshua asked them to choose. Serve the Almighty God or serve other gods? So on the one side you have the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led them out of Egypt, their Savior, the God who gave them the law and gave them the promise of that Savior. And on the other side you have, well, many choices, to be honest. They could go after the gods of the area that they're in, the gods of the Amorites. They could go back to the gods that their fathers worshipped on the other side of the Euphrates, or they could go back to the familiar Egyptian deities. They literally had hundreds or thousands of choices. But not a single one of those gods had a resume like the true God. It's interesting how Joshua phrases this. You have the one choice, the Almighty God, and then in the second choice, there's actually a variety of choices. But the point is, no matter who you choose on that other side, it's going to be worthless, because every idol is equally worthless. If they choose to forsake the Lord, there's no longer any right or better choice. So the entire Word of God confronts us with this same kind of contract. But this isn't decision theology. The Holy Spirit has called us to faith in the first place. And that's the only way we can know to serve the Lord. God predestined us all before the world. And so we cannot point to anything inherently good within ourselves or anything that got the ball rolling for our salvation. God has shown us what he's already done for us. And it would be unthinkable for us to turn away from that providence and try to go it alone. There is no help outside of the Lord. The spiritually dead only make spiritually deadly decisions. So for you and me, there's no other option. You can't shop for religions. The peaceful life of Japanese Shintoism and Zen Buddhism, they seem better than the violence of Islam, but both lead to death. And we can't list the world's idols on a scale from not so bad to really bad, or vice versa. And I'm talking about the idols that we are often tempted to serve. We often are tempted to put our money ahead of God. And we say that, well, we're trying to provide for our family and we're looking ahead to our future. But your family doesn't need money, they need the Lord. And no matter how well you plan for your future, eventually you will die, or the Lord will come before that. And without the Lord, there is no life after death. There's only eternal separation from God and your money. We put our time before God, saying that we nonetheless do good things, and in the process of doing that, we don't always have time to sit down and worship God. But He's always in the back of our minds. But there are no good works outside of those done through us by the Holy Spirit, front and center in our minds. The Holy Spirit has given us the gospel, the undisputed truth of what Jesus has done for us, our true Savior, our only choice. And so we, like the people standing before Joshua, can solidly declare that we too will serve the Lord. Not just because He's the only choice, but because we know what He's done for us, and we know that He is our only hope. God has revealed what He has done for us. And the reasons that the Israelites gave for choosing to follow the Lord, following the Lord, was specific for them, but they also have meaning for us. Jesus has brought us out of the house of bondage. Now, for the Israelites, they were literally brought out of slavery from Egypt. But more importantly for them, and for you and me, God has set us free from the bondage of sin. Jesus' innocent death and His resurrection has released us from the prison of hell and from the prison master, Satan. And He still offers us forgiveness and release every day. We are not slaves anymore, but heirs to eternal life. And our God has done great signs before our eyes. The Israelites saw countless signs: the parting of the Red Sea, water from rock, the sights and sounds of the giving of the law at Sinai. And they saw God going before them in a pillar of smoke or fire. And we too see great signs from God. There's creation, for one thing, and then there's the great sign of the gospel that was revealed to us. No human could have invented such a thing. And Christ tells us that we will see greater things. Because the same thing applies to us that He told Nathanael when He called him to be a disciple. You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending upon the Son of Man. And our God has preserved us along the way. The Israelites were fed manna and quail to sustain them in the desert. They were given water from rocks when needed. And their sins were covered by God in the sacrifices done at the tabernacle. They were protected from armies and other things along the way. And God also gives us our daily bread and all we need for our body and soul. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are kept and preserved in the one true faith. It is with the help of God that we say and mean that we too will serve the Lord. And God will preserve our lives, our souls, into life everlasting. And in the same way that God drove out the enemies and inhabitants of the promised land, He will also drive out our spiritual enemies. Jesus drove out the devil, and He no longer has power over our souls, because Jesus has promised that no one will snatch us out of His hand. Jesus drove out the world of darkness from our hearts and transformed us to be sons of light, not conformed to the evil of the world. And with His death and resurrection, He stomped out the power of our sinful flesh to control us. And no one else could do this, because no one else has kept the law. And no one else except the Son of Man lived a perfect life and died in our stead and rose again. Now, faith doesn't need proof. Logical proofs only go so far. But still, look at the proof that God has given us nonetheless. What He tells us in the Word is our proof, something we can hang our minds on and our hearts. We know that our Lord is God alone. There is no other besides. And He is our only hope. We sing hymn 7:63, verses 1 and 3.